There's this thing that keeps happening to me as I'm at Claremont coming to church. That was like, Baja Bound was like the last thing in the church calendar year that I've got to be a part of. And all throughout this year, I've been like, no, this is the coolest thing that we do. No, this is the coolest thing that we do. No, the preschool is the coolest thing that we do. Baja Bound is one of the coolest things that we do. My favorite part of like the entire experience is it's not just the gringos or the kids from the U.S. coming down to Mexico, building and then leaving. We're co-laboring alongside this community all weekend long, getting to know the family. Many from the community are part of the actual build. And so it just feels like this perfect picture of the kingdom of God and what it means to be part of the kingdom of God here and now, and just this little tiny taste of the age to come, not only in what we're building, but those churros that you get on Saturday night, okay? So I am thrilled, excited to bring my fam next year, and hopefully this is just something that continues to build and to grow into our core identity as a church, because it is truly an incredible thing that we get to be a part of in this partnership with Baja Bound. So thank you again for making it happen and possible this year. We are turning the page for most of us into this summer season, into this summer calendar, and really for the next 11, 12 weeks, we are going to be walking through the entire scope of Scripture, and we're going to call this series Plot Twist. We're looking at the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in the next 12 weeks. So remember back in like in the Lent time or leading up to Easter, we just stuck in Psalm 1 the entire 6 weeks. Some of us loved that. Some of us were like, when is it time to move on? Okay, here, like big picture people, these are your 12 weeks, okay? We're going to look at the entire scope of Scripture. And this is something that I think is so valuable for us, particularly during the summer, to just remind us of the story that we are a part of. Remind us of the redemptive story that God has already done and continues to do in our lives, in our community, in our world. And it's just such a gift to be able to, for the next few Sundays, be in this series together. And so why we're calling it Plot Twist, what we're particularly doing is we're going to trace different questions that are asked all throughout the narrative of Scripture, and how each of these questions, either asked by God, by Jesus, or to Jesus, creates a plot twist, something totally unforeseen in the story of what God is doing in our world. And so this morning, we are going to start with a story that comes from the very beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And usually this would be the time where I would invite you to stand for the word of God, but two reasons. One, it's a long passage, and two, the last week of school is just exhausting. Anybody else feel it? Like, so just stay seated today, okay? But promise that you'll listen better, listen well if I let you sit. Is that cool? Agreement? All right. So I want to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And any time that we're in the Word together, I hope that you bring your Bible. But particularly these next several weeks as we're in this, we're going to be flipping and looking at a lot of different Scripture over this summer series. And so I really, really encourage you, if you don't today, bring a hard copy Bible. Bring something that you can touch, because I think it'll help us as we go through this series to really get the grasp of these different plot twists that are going. So if you do have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. And we're going to read this passage together as you stay seated. Sound good? Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit.'" Oh, whoops, that's not where I'm starting. Sorry, this is where we're starting. If I was reading out of my Bible, I probably would have caught that, huh? Genesis chapter 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They're afraid, they're ashamed, they create their own clothes, and they hide, picking up. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it," not even taking responsibility for himself. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it goes before us. Thank you that it has, for the last 2,000 years, been shaping and reshaping your people. And God, in these next several minutes, as we consider this story, as we consider this question, God, may you speak to us. May you meet each one of us here today in the hopes, the longings, the dreams, the fears, the insecurities, the anxieties. God, that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us as a community, and that we would find you in this story. Lord, may everything today just be glorifying to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So we are looking at different questions throughout these next few weeks, and the question that we are looking at today that comes from Scripture is very simply, where are you? But I have a different question for all of us this morning, kind of parallel as we think about this, that's a little bit different. Raise your hands by show of hands. Anybody ever seen an alligator? Anybody seen an alligator before? Okay, that's like most of us. Show of hands, who of you have wrestled an alligator? Anybody wrestled an alligator? Okay, we had a few hands go up, just for the record. I actually have a few times, and I'm going to parallel this story of wrestling an alligator with the love of God. If you don't think it's possible, just wait, okay? But I want us to consider this question, have you wrestled an alligator, parallel to this question of where are you? Where are you is the very first question that's asked from God to anyone. It's the very first words of God recorded in the book of Genesis. It's significant, right? We know the importance of first impressions or first words, right? Whether you're going on a date or whether you're meeting a friend for the first time or an acquaintance or a neighbor or whether you have a new job opportunity or whatever, first words, first impressions are so important. Am I right? And so when we apply that to Scripture, when we look at that thread in Scripture, this first question that God asks of humanity, this first question that God asks specifically to Adam and to Eve, is one that we must pay attention to and is one that has a pretty significant plot twist for us as we consider the scope and the story of Scripture. Where are you? If we were to break down the entire story or sequence of Scripture, you can really break it into three different categories of creation, fall, and redemption. And the crazy thing about the story of the Bible is two of the three acts happen in the first three chapters of the Bible, right? Creation happens in Genesis 1, and then the fall or sin entering into the world or this relationship between humanity and God is severed in Genesis chapter 3. And then the entire third act of Scripture, this redemptive act of Scripture, is this thread, this longing, this waiting, this anticipating of God bringing the fullness of his creation back to the original intent at the garden. And so we find ourselves in this first question this morning, where are you, at the very end of movement two of the fall, and ultimately it is the start and the kickstart of act three of redemption in this simple phrase, where are you? What precedes this question is something that author Stuart Briscoe says: in one brief, swift action, three of humankind's perennial problems, guilt, shame, and fear, had been introduced into what had been a place of delight and peace. Do you see how this question is one that really names the reality, the middle part between perfection of God's perfect intent in Genesis chapter 1, in his creation, and how it starts to ask this question, where are you, of Adam and Eve, initiating the full redemption of what is to come? I don't know if you can relate to Adam and Eve in this moment, but if I made a mistake and I was in that garden and I, for the first time, saw that I had nakedness, I'd probably have done the same thing. You would go off and hide and move away from God because of guilt and fear and shame. And the crazy thing about that story is it's something that is so deep in all of our hearts. I think every single one of us in this room, every single person in humanity, when we're honest, we carry some sort of deep guilt or shame or fear. And if you don't have any of those things, you're like, oh, I'm good. There's a fourth one that I would add. It's called pride, and it's probably because you have all three of them. Now you have four of them that you don't actually even know it's there, right? Guilt, shame, fear, and pride. It's just something that we are as humans. In the story of Scripture, God calls it a problem because that is not our original intent. That was not why we were created, but because of sin, but because of separation, we, as co-heirs of Adam and Eve, have the same guilt, shame, and fear, pride, that they experienced, that they embraced in that moment. And so I wonder, can you relate? In your life right now, can you relate? This guilt, this shame, this fear, it all looks different for all of us, and sometimes it masks itself and surfaces as pride, but for all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we all experience that. And even for myself this week, as I was sitting in this text and sitting in just the realities of how my own heart, when I'm honest and holding it before God, it is full of guilt and shame and fear. And when I'm not honest, it's just full of pride or a desire to suppress or to push away from actually bringing my full self to God. Can you relate? Can you relate to those feelings? And so, very simply, in this text, but in our own lives, what do we do with these feelings? What do we do with this reality of not only feeling guilt, shame, fear, pride, but feeling the fullness of the separation from God, from our rightful intent in creation? The good news is that we are all sitting here knowing the story and knowing all the different plot twists that will work through the next 12 weeks. We know the end of the story. We know that it doesn't end there. But just for a moment, enter into the story to think that you don't know how it ends, that you don't know what happens next. And for just a moment, let's name it in a plot twist where God asks this question, where are you, is our focus this morning. But I also think that a second question comes up in this passage that is just as important, that honestly doesn't look as good as the where are you on the front of the bulletin. The second question asks, who told you that you were naked? Genesis 3, chapter 12, and God said, who told you that you were naked? After God says, where are you? They come, Adam and Eve maybe slowly come out from behind the bushes or wherever they were hiding and have this conversation and this encounter with God. And he said, who told you that you were naked? the cause from the effect of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who told you that you were naked? And so the plot that really very clearly unfolds in this text and in this story is very simple. The plot is, one, that they touch the fruit, two, that they eat the fruit, and three, that they realize their nakedness and their shame that is filled with guilt and fear. This plot is very simple. It's a cause and effect. It's one of the very most basic, fundamental literary techniques, right? Of when one thing happens, another thing will occur, right? Like when you do the thing that you're not supposed to do, another thing will happen. We're learning a lot about consequences in my house right now. And we all know that if one thing happens, a certain thing will come. And that's exactly what happened here. They touched the fruit, they ate the fruit, and they saw their nakedness. Their shame was revealed. It was the purity was stripped from them, and their shame was revealed. And so quickly and very quickly, they just moved to run and to cover up. But here is where the plot twist lies. Here, right here, after this question, where are you? Even in this question, where are you? Here is where the plot twist lies. Notice what God does in this moment. God's first move, his very first move, his very first words with creation is a question. It's not accusative. It's not demeaning or condemning. It's this very simple question, where are you? And there's all these different theological implications. If you would like to explore that a little bit, just thinking about how God is this omniscient God, he still asks the question, where are you? I'm going to go out on a limb and say in the scope of the story of Scripture that God knew where Adam and Eve were. God knew even the extent of what they did, and yet he asks the question, where are you? Not only did God want to hear it for himself, but I think what it shows is that God is a God who desires, even in the midst of devastation, God desires relationship with his creation. Amen. It's this beautiful picture of God moving first. And then he asks, why are you hiding? Who told you about your nakedness? The beautiful thing is that God did not wait for Adam and Eve to wallow in their sorrow and then slowly come to him, you know, like the puppy between its legs. No, in the story of Scripture, God moves first. In the story of Scripture, God goes first. God does not leave his creation, abandon his creation, forsake his creation. He moves towards his creation. This is truth, that God goes first. So much so that Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God did not wait. God did not expect them to be the ones to initiate reconciliation or to initiate an apology or to initiate something. No, God moves first. Moves to ask the question, where are you? Moves to ask the question, where are you? But even more than that, says, I'm not going to just leave you in your nakedness. Now that you've seen that, I don't know. I don't know how good sowing leaves was, but it probably wasn't very adequate, right? Whatever they did in those little moments of panic probably wasn't adequate. And so what God did, and again in Genesis 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The plot twist is touch, eat, clothed. This very simple shift that is initiated by God in this question, where are you? The twist is that God does not leave his creation in the state of sorrow. God moves first. God goes first. And in doing so, God clothed. When we fail, God moves. When we're stuck, God moves. When we feel helpless, hopeless, downtrodden, God moves. God goes first. He says, I am not waiting for you to have it all together. I am not waiting for you to be perfect. I am not waiting for you to get your things together. I will go first. I will move towards you even before you have done anything for yourself. And church, if that is not the gospel, we have missed it. If that is not the root and the origin of the gospel, then we have missed it. And truly, it is just this thread that goes all throughout the story of Scripture that God continues to go first, to initiate, to pursue his creation, to pursue the ones that he is after and longing for. Church, this is the gospel. We see this in the picture and the person of who Jesus is, that Jesus went first. He was the one who initiated in the incarnation and coming to this earth. He took the step towards us and the steps that we could not take towards him. He took the first step in showing us what it means to fully love God and to fully love neighbor. He was the one who went first to show us the model of what it means to live this life of simply loving God and loving neighbor. This is the picture of the gospel, that Jesus goes first. And the cool thing about this thread that starts in Genesis chapter 3 of God going first, it's a thread that you can see all throughout this story of redemption, all throughout this third act of the story of Scripture, of God pursuing, relentlessly pursuing his creation. And so really the plot twist takeaway, or what we need to pay attention to in this plot twist takeaway, and it is a pun, that this clothing that God puts on his people, clothing is this thread of redemption from the very beginning of God's interaction with humanity. He took the first step so that we didn't have to. And that thread goes all the way through the story of Scripture. But the crazy thing about that moment is clothing Adam and Eve in that moment didn't just remove instantly the shame and the guilt and the fear. Because full redemption didn't take place in that moment, right? It wasn't gone once they put on the clothing. The clothing was a symbol of redemption of what was to come. Putting those clothes on Adam and Eve was this symbol, this visceral symbol, this experience that they were able to embody of the redemption that was to come. Maybe you know this story, and you know this story, whether you have a really good relationship with your parents or maybe not so good of a relationship with your parent, God oftentimes uses this language of father and child all throughout Scripture as a way to relate. And the story comes up in Luke chapter 15. We call it the prodigal son. And the story goes that there were two sons, right? And one asks for his inheritance and goes off and blows it in a foreign land, in a foreign country, the younger son, while the older son stays faithful, stays working consistently, faithfully, the ground, the field, the land of the father. And the story goes, right, if you know it, that the son goes off and squanders his money and gets a job to be a hired helping hand in another place and is feeding pigs. And his stomach is just rumbling, it's grumbling, and he's just longing to eat some of the food that the pigs have. And so he gets this thought in his mind, if I could just go back to my father, if I could just go back to the place that I came, that I could eat even better now. And I know I wouldn't no longer be called a son because he would be so ashamed of me. But if I could just get back into his house, that I think I could have a better life. And so he picks himself up and he goes. And if you know the story, you can kind of picture it. The father is at the house, he's at the estate, and he looks up and he starts to squint, right? And he sees his son coming, and what does the father do? The father doesn't just wait for the son. The father throws off his clothes and goes and chases after the son and embraces him and says, "You are my son, who once was lost and you are now found." And what does he do very first? He takes a coat and he clothes the son, wraps him in the finest coat, puts a ring on him, puts sandals on him, and says once again that you are mine. Church, that is the thread of redemption. This is the fullness of redemption in this story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And this clothing is just a very simple yet profound symbol of redemption that started in Genesis chapter 3 with that very basic question, "Where are you?" that leads us, that urges us to look forward, to remember the story that God is in pursuit of you. That God is in pursuit of me, that God is in pursuit of us. I love the ways in which Scripture has so many different parallels and the ways in which, as you continue to dig and dig and dig, you see more and more parallels. Here's another one in 1 Corinthians 15, laying this first story and then laying alongside it the second story. "For as in Adam, all die. As in Adam, in the fall, in the sin, the shame, the fear, the brokenness that happens, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive." In Adam, this thread of redemption was started when he was clothed. In Christ, this thread of redemption was fully experienced and fully reconciled through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And church, that is the good news that we cling to today. That is the thread of the hope of the gospel. So recently, Josie has been doing this thing. Our normal bedtime routine is we do dinner, and then there's dinner everywhere, so we do bath. And then we have this like few little moments where there's this like transfer from the bath to diapers. You know, she's like almost 2 years old, so she thinks she runs the town now, right? There's this transfer between bath and diaper and then bed. And my job now recently is to try to get this little girl in from no clothes to clothes, right? From no clothes to into the little onesie where, like, you know, we have the 18 to 24 month onesies, but like those things are starting to get tight. So the challenge is getting even harder and harder and harder, right? And so oftentimes, I don't know how this started, but I'll get her and I'll use this phrase, "Come here, you little alligator, come here, you." So I've wrestled an alligator a few times, right? You're wondering how I was going to thread that in. I did it, okay? It's cool. Josie, in that moment, she does not want to put any clothes on, right? Like, she is loving life. Her brother's all wound up. You know the time. Like, if you've been around kids, you know the time. Like, putting that onesie on is the hardest thing possible. But me as her loving dad, like I'm just wrestling that little alligator, like trying to get those arms in the sleeves, and then finally got them in the arms in the sleeves and in the sleep sack, and then the job is done. To me, that's the exact opposite of how our Heavenly Father desires to clothe us. Like, do you see this picture of in the prodigal son? Like, God is just holding wide and holding open this jacket, like just stick one hand in and then stick the other, right? Like holding it open like someone would do for a friend or someone who's not able to put their coat on or just doing it nicely. Like, you know the gesture, you know it, right? Like just holding that jacket open, saying just stick one hand in, stick the other, put it on, and embrace the love that I've offered to you. Church, that is this picture of redemption. That is this thread of hope. That despite our shame, that despite our brokenness, that despite the anger, the resentment, or the fear, the anxiety that's going on in our lives, in our community, in our world, that God desires to go first, that God did go first, and so much so, he's just holding his arms out saying, will you receive this redemption for yourself? And that is the hope that we have in the gospel. The cool thing about being a Christian and being part of something that people have been doing for the last 2,000 years is that as Jesus is our example of going first, so may we go first in our own families, in our own lives, in our own workplaces, in our own schools, in our own community, not waiting for others to be the one to go and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but we, as created in the image of God, we would go first. We would take that initiative to say, you know what, I want to see this reconciliation happen in my life. I want to see this reconciliation happen in this relationship or my marriage or this community. As image bearers of Christ, Christ went first. May we be people who go first. Amen. As we come to this table, this table continues to just be this simple yet profound reminder of the fact that God did go first, so much so that he went and paid the ultimate price of death and ultimately glorified resurrection for you, for me, and for us. And so this story that we've been part of, particularly the last 2,000 years of this redemptive story of God making all things new in our world, is one that begins and ends at the table. That began over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was sitting around this table with his disciples. And on the night that he was betrayed, he was with his disciples. And he took the bread, this very ordinary bread on the table, and did something extraordinary. He said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Would you take and eat in remembrance of me? And in the same way, after dinner, Jesus took the cup, again, a very ordinary cup on the table, and did something extraordinary with it. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Would you take and drink in remembrance of me? For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. Church, this is our invitation this morning. That God, motivated by love, went first. And we have the opportunity to respond. And so in just a moment, you'll have the opportunity to come forward. And this table is open for anyone and everyone who proclaims that Jesus is the Lord of their lives. This table is open for you. But I think it would be a mistake to just go right into the table without pausing to reflect. Pausing to take inventory of our hearts and pausing to really examine, like, God, have I been holding on to something that you've invited me to let go of? And so just for a moment, I want to invite us just to bow your heads or get into a posture of whatever's comfortable. As we're in no rush to come to this table, just take a moment. I want to just lead us in this simple prayer. God, in the busyness of our lives, in the busyness of ending a season and beginning anew, in a season where there is so much that is vying for our attention, God, I pray that we would just take inventory in this moment. Lord, that you would bring to the surface in our minds, in our hearts, in our whole being, the things that we're holding on to that are rooted in guilt and fear and shame and pride that were mistaken for good, that were mistaken for you. God, I pray that in our brokenness, that we would not cling to our brokenness, that we would find you. And so for each one of us in this room, even today, maybe responding to God is something that you've done for most of your life, and maybe you've never actually said, yes, I want that clothing. Like, I want what Jesus is offering to me. I want to walk anew in a new identity. I want to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, I pray that you would just make just a simple whisper to God this morning and say, Jesus, I want that. I want what you have. I want what you are offering. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you're just feeling like, God, I want to get back to what you have for me, what you have for my family, you have for this community, you would put on that clothing and say, Jesus, thank you for doing what only you could do. God, may we receive from you at this table, for everything that we have is yours. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The table is open. You'll come through the middle and you take a cracker, dip the cracker, and then just exit around the other side. Come forward whenever you are ready to receive.